And finishing up chapter 10, so the book of Joshua, chapter 10. And just a little bit of review here in Joshua chapter 10. So we've gone through here now. In this account, we have Joshua is defending the Gibeonites. And remember, the Gibeonites got into a league with the Jews here through deception. And so they made a league. And so Joshua was caught in the deception and so on. Yet he honored the covenant or the league that he made with them. And so it seems as well the Lord honored Joshua as Joshua honored that. And then the Lord also helped Joshua in this unusual deliverance that we find here. And so we have two outstanding miracles here. But with regard to the miracles, I'll talk to in a minute here. But remember, the Lord promised to give the gift of the land to the Jews. So when the Lord promises to give a gift, he honors his promise. When he gives a gift, he doesn't take it back. And so we can make the application here to our salvation. He gives us the gift of salvation. And so, in fact, we're going to look at that today and in passing, but look there in Romans chapter 6, well-known passage. But with the passages that we're familiar with, don't breeze over them and forget about them because you memorized them years ago. 6:23 of Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift of God. So is he giving you the gift of salvation? Then he's going to do everything to maintain that gift. Nothing's going to undermine that gift. No, you're not going to lose that gift. There's nothing's going to happen here. Now he's demonstrated that. So what we want to see here in Joshua chapter 10, before we move forward here, is that he gave the gift of the land to the Jews. So he's going to honor his gift. Nothing's going to undermine that gift of the land to the Jews. He gave it to them way back there in Abraham's day, about 2200 B.C. We're about 4,000 plus years past. There's another time yet in God's plan here, and yet the land belongs to the Jew. And the Jews are going to have this land. Now, in the outstanding miracles that he performed here, one was a hailstorm that he had brought on the enemies and destroyed more in the hailstorm than the Jews destroyed in the armies here. And then secondly was the fact that he had the sun and moon stand still. And so here he impacted the whole cosmos to ensure that the Jews would be able to defeat the enemies here and maintain the land. And so an outstanding miracle. So I'm not going to belabor this because I've gone on several times, but if you think here in terms of God's creation, the spherical heavens, in the middle of the spherical heavens is the earth. In the earth is a place called Jerusalem. And right above Jerusalem in the map and so on, where this miracle took place, the Lord caused the sun and the moon to stand still and in their movement around the earth so that the Jews could conquer the land. And so nothing's too big. Is there anything bigger than heaven and earth? No, there's nothing beyond heaven and earth. Outside of the God's created heaven and earth, all there is the triune Godhead as spirit forever and ever and ever, however, whatever direction, if you can imagine this. Can't even put it on the board here. But in God's creation here, he brought everything to a halt for the purpose of allowing Joshua to conquer this part of the promised land. And so he promised the gift of the land. So there's nothing that's going to thwart his plan. This is big. Can't get any bigger than this. You cannot get any bigger than this, right? Right. Can't get any bigger than this. And so, of course, the liberals and even conservatives struggle over verses 12 and 13, but we know the truth there, and so we don't struggle over that. Let's spend some time on this. But anyway, now we move on here, and we find that in picking it up here in, let's see, right around verse 29, so it's a little bit of review, but remember now they got a hold of these five kings. If you look back there in 10:1, for instance, then there came Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem. So remember, this time Jerusalem or Jebus had not been conquered yet. And yet he and four other kings, so these five kings all came and went after the Gibeonites. And so Joshua had to come in, defend the Gibeonites, and slaughter them, which he did. And so now we see a lengthy section here on how he, how the five kings went and hid in a cave. And so Joshua came along, put rocks over the cave and sealed them in. And then later on, he came along, took the rocks away, and he brought the kings out. And he had the captains, this is in verse 24, they had the captains of the Jews' army there, put their feet on the necks of these kings. And then he killed them, and then he put them on a tree. And so we see complete defeat of the kings and these cities and this section of central and south part of the promised land here. So it's complete victory at this point. Then we move on here, and so last time we were right around verse 29. So we see these cities here that are really in from the central and then going down to the southern campaign here. And so let's look at this. So, of course, you've got a visual map in your mind, right, of the Holy Land, but we'll work on this as well. Let's see. So we've got the coast over here, and so we've got the Sea of Galilee here, and then the Dead Sea's down here, something like this. Jordan River, all right, connecting them. So Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea here, all right. Jerusalem's over here. All right, and so remember the Jews crossed the Jordan right in here. Here's Gilgal. So here's Gilgal. This is kind of their headquarters for a while. And so they defeated the kings here in the central campaign. They had the central campaign first. And then they went down the coast here and dealt with the southern campaign. So this is the central. And now we go down here to the southern campaign that they had, south of Jerusalem, south west of Jerusalem here. All right, so here's their campaign. So campaign number one, campaign number two, and then in chapter 11 we'll see their campaign number three is going to be up in this region up here. This is going to be number three, and this will be their northern campaign. So they go from southern, they go up here and have a surprise attack. We'll talk more about that in chapter 11. But so this is what the Lord's doing here. So he brought the Jews in. They go from Gilgal. Here's where they put the stones. Recall that they had stones in the Jordan River here. 12 stones here. Then they took 12 stones over there to Gilgal. So when the children asked about them, they'd be able to tell them and so on. Then they had the southern central campaign, Jericho, Ai, and so on. And then they had to go south here, so king of Jebus and some of the southern cities here, and they go down here. And so that's where we are now. They're down here defeating these. So this was God's plan here. And what we find in the way that Joshua is writing this is he focused a great deal on their crossing the Jordan, a great deal on their victory at Jericho, a great deal on their defeat at Ai, and then their victory at Ai, and then their great victory here. All right, and then after this, he's going to start summarizing things. But what we can see here is that there's this ongoing detailed effort that whatever happened here and happened here as well. So anyway, that's kind of a summary of what we have here. So keep this map in your mind, you see. So of all the geographical maps in the whole world, this is the most important one.
Right. Amen.
Not the map of your, you know, your housing district or anything like that. It's this map. Keep this in your mind, all right? So anyway, so we're here in Joshua chapter 10, and we see you go from Makkedah, verse 28, so verse 29 now, 10:29. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him into Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but he did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And so there's a great deal of repetition here, but the point here is he's going through in a methodical way, taking care of this city and the king. So he wants to focus on the king because the king is the leader, and once the leader is gone, then that means the city and the people are done in for and so on. So there's a focus on the city and the king. And that's why, as I mentioned several times in there, chapter 12, you see in chapter 12, verse 9, Joshua 12, 9, there's a listing of kings. A listing of kings. Now, not all of these kings and areas are recorded here, but there's a listing of 31 kings of these areas, these cities, these be main cities that Joshua came in and had victory over the cities and killed the kings. Now remember, the kings are Canaanites. They represent the world. They represent the enemy of God. This shows the Lord's complete victory and in both reality or in practice, let's say, and in position. And so the Bible teaches two points here. One is we have a position in Christ, and then there's the practicality. And so these ought to line up. So the Lord's promised victory, and now we see ongoing victory here. And the victory comes about because of obedience. See, it comes about by obedience. That's where the victory comes for the believer. And so now we here in New Testament Christianity, we don't use the sword to fight off and kill all of our enemies. We, at least the physical sword, we use the sword of the scriptures, sort of the word of God, to have victory over our enemies and even to win them to the Lord. But nevertheless, in either case, the victory always comes through obedience, obedience, obeying the Lord. That's where victory comes. And so in the Old Testament, we have all these biographical, historical records and so on, but there's an ongoing message here. The Lord is in control. Obey him, and he'll bless you. I mean, that's the big message here. So we've got thousands of years, hundreds of examples. Now, try to get this through your thick head. Your thick heart. I mean, which is it? Oh, yeah, when I point that way, I got several point back to me. But anyway, we need this ongoing message. And so we have illustration after illustration after illustration. So don't get caught up and lost in the historical narrative and say, well, let's see, I can't figure out what king and what's the date on this, and you're all confused about that, and you missed the picture. What's the picture? Now, it is good to have some factual knowledge, obviously, and he gives us all these details, but anyway, we're back here, Libna. So if you look on the map, you see now there's this movement down the coast and this southwest area of Jerusalem. And then verse 31, Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him into Lachish and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, and which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein according to all that he had done to Libna. So here's a comparison. He did the Lachish like he did the Libna. And you see, so we back this up. And all goes back to, well, what happened to Jericho? Well, what happened to Jericho? Everybody got killed. And so we see he's making comparison. Then verse 33, and Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until they had left him none remaining. And so here the king helps out. He helps out another city, and they both get defeated. And from Lachish, Joshua passed from Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. A lot of repetition. Repetition's on purpose. What are they doing? They're encamping against the city. And they have a strategy. They go into the city. And they kill the individuals there. 35, they took it with the on that day. So in this case, one day. Previous, it was 2 days. Smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Now, these are major cities. These are major cities in the land at this time. We're not given detail about some of the minor cities, and obviously we're going to find out here that not everybody outside of these cities was slain. So it's, but they're going after the major cities, destroy the major cities. We see in the New Testament when Paul practiced the Great Commission and tried to plant churches, he went to the major cities. So major cities are key, and both defeating them to eliminate the enemy in the Promised Land, and likewise in the New Testament, going to major cities to plant churches, then with the idea that from these major cities, outlets could be made to smaller areas and so on. So we have this perspective. Then verse 38, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. And so this is what the children of Israel were doing. Now, remember this back when we had state religion. Israel was the state, religion was Jehovah worship. So this was practiced back in those days. So these men knew about battle, they knew about warfare. And although this is somewhat difficult maybe for us as Christians to think, since we don't go out and kill our enemies, we struggle with this idea, but nevertheless, remember, the Lord was using Joshua and the Jews as a tool to bring about judgment on the wicked. So he uses all kinds of vehicles to bring judgment on the wicked. And so judgment will come on the wicked. In this case, he used the believers here, or the children of Israel anyway. Then verse 40. So in verses 40 through 43, we have a summary statement. We have a summary statement here. So in the summary statement, states here, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and the springs and all the kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God hath commanded. So here we see some geographical areas, all the hills, and so running really north and south in the Holy Land is a mountainous range here, and so all the way going on the south, coming down that mountainous range. And then left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed. Now notice the expression, all that breathed. If you look there in Deuteronomy 20, we have the command to do this. verse 16, Deuteronomy 20, 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 20, 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee, for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now in the listing of all these ites, there's always seven, although there's more ites than this, but the listing always has to do with seven, so the seven gives us an idea of completion here. verse 18, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. So the best way to eliminate any temptation is to destroy it. Get rid of it. Don't dabble with temptation. Don't leave it around. Don't have it in a place where you're going to be pulled into the temptations. So the best way is just to destroy all the temptation. And but nevertheless, he says, all that breatheth. And so that's the expression. And here we see a direct fulfillment of this. So in verse 40, he smote all that breatheth. Then in verse 41, and Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea. All right, now that's way down south. It's way down south. That's southern part, you might say, of from a practical point of view, the Promised Land. Although the Promised Land went all the way down to the Nile River, actually all the way from Nile up to the Euphrates. But from a practical point of view, Kadesh Barnea was very south here. So he went very very far south, Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza. Gaza be over there on the coast by the Mediterranean Sea, Gaza. And all the country of Goshen, even under Gibeon. So here he shows a widespread area that they conquered. So this is all south and southwest of Jerusalem. Verse 42, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And now here's a summary statement. The point being that in the summary statement, the Lord had promised to give them a land, and he, as they obeyed, he did give them the land. So this is a broad summary statement. Now, the one time there that doesn't mean in one day. It just means in the book of Joshua, they were to go through and conquer the land. Once they conquered the land, then they were to subdivide the land and so on. And so this is over a period of time, but they did all the conquering at one period of time, one time. I say all that because if you look here in Exodus chapter 23, we have what the Lord states. In verse 29 and, or let's look at 28. So Exodus chapter 23, 28 through 30. Here the Lord said to them, I will send hornets before thee. We shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite before thee. So whatever this means, hornets. 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. All right, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little and little, and I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So, whereas in Joshua, it looks like they did this in all one very short period of time. No, it took them time. It took them time to travel. It took them time to set up camp and to campaign. I mean, they've got 31 kings, so this took some time. But the Lord gave some wisdom here. They destroyed all the people in one area here. Then there would be no human population to keep the wild animals down, so the wild animals would take off and become enemies and so on. So the Lord knew this. So he gave them a gradual victory. So when it says one time, that doesn't exclude a gradual victory. It's a one-time period, however long that period was, when they conquered. After they conquered, then they subdivided the land and began to live in the land. So sometimes critics of the Bible say, well, you know, this is a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. You have to see the parameters of all of this. So he did it little by little. All right. Then, furthermore, if you look back here in Joshua, in chapter 11, verse 18, 11:18, here the passage says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So you see, the one time is a long time, and it's little by little by little. There's no contradiction here. No contradiction. So, you know, in human history and human wars and so on, when here in America, when people went westward and tried to oust the Indians and Native Americans, all that, they took care of this group and this group and this group, but it didn't come overnight, and they didn't really eliminate everybody, obviously. I'm just saying from a historical point of view. So we see the reality of that. We see the reality. So anyway, but what Joshua is trying to say at this point is the Lord said, if you obey me, you will conquer the land. They obeyed the Lord, and they conquered the land. Now in the mix of all that, there were some difficulties, defeats, and this, that, and so on. But that's the broad picture here. It's the broad picture. And then, furthermore, we could look here in Joshua chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16, 1663. Joshua 15:63 says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at the Jerusalem until this day. That is, until the day Joshua got done writing the book. So the Jebusites, that was the old name for those that lived in Jerusalem. He couldn't drive them out. He couldn't get rid of them. And then if you look over there in Judges chapter 1, Judges chapter 1. So now in Judges, this is after Joshua's day. After Joshua had conquered the land, and the Lord set up judges over these territories, and these judges would come forth over periods of time and judge the people, but they'd also defend the people from the Canaanites and the Philistines and others that would come in. So there in Judges chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. So remember now, Jerusalem's right in the tribe of area of Benjamin. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. That's unto the end of the book of the writing of Judges. Then if you jump forward here, one other passage in 2 Samuel. This is under David. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5. here, 5:6. So this is when David begins to reign, 30 years of age. 2 Samuel 5:6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. So finally, under David's reign, this is several hundred years later, David is able to conquer the Jebusites there in Jerusalem. And in fact, the Jebusites there mocked David and said, you know, you're so feeble, you can't even defeat blind and lame people. And it's a mockery. David, you can't even come in our city and defeat blind and lame people. Of course, David did come in and defeated everybody. But finally, so now why... why Jebus, or why Jerusalem? Well, this is the place where the Lord wanted his name to be placed, Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is where he wanted the temple built. It was built under Solomon. So Jerusalem becomes the most important city in all Bible history. At the end of the tribulation, when all the cities of the world will be destroyed, there will be only one city left standing, and that's Jerusalem. And then the Lord will take that city of Jerusalem, obviously, and have to restore it and so on in the millennium, but then that will be the headquarters for human worship on earth during the millennium. It'll be in Jerusalem. And so, why such a battle over Jerusalem? Well, Satan apparently had heads up on this and resisted on this. But finally, through David, the city of Jerusalem was taken. All right, anyway, we're back here to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now, as I mentioned last time, verse 43 is identical to verse 15. Verse 43 says, Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. You look back there in verse 15, it says, Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. So here we have two identical verses. One early in the chapter and one at the end of the chapter, which from a literary point of view, this is what we call an inclusio, or it's kind of like a sandwich. If you're going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, put a piece of bread down, right? Peanut butter on it, jelly on it. Do you put a top on it or not? Yeah, you put a top on it, all right? So it's like a sandwich, like a literary sandwich. So you have to have a bottom, you have to have a top, you have to have bookends. In other words, we got this and we have this, and in between is where all the goodies are, right? You don't eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich just for bread, do you? No, you want the goodies within. So here we see, from a literary point of view, he has verse 15, and then he's going to give the detail about what happened before they returned to the camp of Gilgal. And then we get down to verse 43, and he gives the same verse, and now we're closing this up. This is what happened, all right? So the critics think, so some poor scribe here, he's trying to write this, and he writes down the same verse in two different places, and there's a big error in the book, in the Bible. It's not an error at all. He did this on purpose, not an error. All right, anyway, that takes us through chapter 10. Now, in chapter 11, we have a survey of the northern campaign. So, here we see the Lord moving Joshua to go to the central area, then to the south, and then to the north. And so here we have the three geographical directions for the promised land. And so Joshua did this in a methodological way, and he followed the Lord's leading. And so he records this then. This is how you conquer land. You've got to do it in geographical sections. So wherever you are, you conquer that land first. So when they crossed the Jordan, they crossed right in the central part of the promised land. Then where do you go? Well, you can go north or south. They were led to go south. And then after they went south, they went north. And so this is how you conquer land. You get the geographical areas. And so Joshua was a military man. He knew this. Of course, the Lord was leading in all this. The Lord knows how to conquer land. I mean, he's the one. He's the captain of the Lord's host in all this. All right. So we go into chapter 11. Chapter 11, in the first five verses, we see another coalition, just like the other coalition that got destroyed. All right, so chapter 11, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, now Hazor's way up here, Hazor is up, let's see, where are we? All right, see a galley here. So Hazor, we might say, is right up in this area here, Hazor. And so that's far north, a major city far north. So Jabin, king of Hazor, heard those things, that he sent Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshath, to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and the plains south of Chinnereth and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west. So these some certain territories around there. Chinnereth is right in here. And so this area around here. And so they're working on a coalition once again. So news travels. somehow this news got up there to them. Here are these Jews come. Now they've taken the central area. They've taken the southern area. Now they're coming north. So what are we going to do? So remember now, there are always two responses to the approaching Jews. One was to resist and die, or the other was to believe and live. Right? That's what Rahab did. So but they all could have repented of their sin, believed, and their lives would have been spared, right? But they didn't. So they resisted and they died. So remember, rebellion brings death. Faith brings life. So kind of big messages here. What are you interested in? All right. So anyway, verse 3, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. All right, so all these areas up there. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. So we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands. This is a large group here. And with horses and chariots, very many. Now, the chariots were useful in the plain area. The chariots weren't useful in the central area where you had the mountains. Hard to drive chariots in mountains. But in the more of the plain area up north and then over towards the coast, they had chariots. So now chariots become an additional obstacle for the Jews here. Now they're having to fight armies that have chariots who are coming after them. And so here becomes another issue for the Jews. So now think of this. We've got a coalition of many cities up north, multitudes. They've got horse-drawn chariots. How can the Jews possibly defeat this? How can they possibly defeat these odds against them, these enemies? And so, once again, what Scripture is trying to do here is showing that no matter the size of the obstacle, our God is greater than the obstacle. Now, let's say you've got to register that, right? How big's your obstacle today, this week? How big's your obstacle this week? Is God big enough for it? Or is he so small under this obstacle that there's no way you and the Lord could possibly get past this obstacle? All right, he's greater than anything, right? All right, so you're facing multitudes of enemies, and they've got horses and chariots. Now, can you and the Lord get past this or not? What do you think? So that's what Joshua's, that's part of the value of the book of Joshua. That's what the Lord's trying to say here. So verse 5 says, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So they all found a location. Location was good because it was flat land. This would help with their chariots. You know, so here they're ready. They're ready. North of Sea of Galilee, up in this area, they're all ready. And so how is the Lord going to overcome this? How's the Lord going to overcome this? Now, let's look here in 6 through 9 quickly here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. So just because you've got almost a million people here, don't be afraid of them. Thousands, no doubt. Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, so 24 hours later, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire. All right? And so hold means to cut the hamstrings of the horses so they can't run. So this would be to destroy their horses there, cut their tendons so they can't run. So Joshua came, and all the people war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. So this is the key. It was a sudden attack. In other words, the northern coalition was getting ready and so on, but rather than having a designated standoff, you know, a starting time, as it were, they came suddenly on them. Came suddenly on them, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and chased them unto great Zidon, that's over to the coast, and to Mishrapath, Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah, eastward. And they smote them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Now, here's a key point. So they maimed the horses, so the horses couldn't run, pull the chariots. They maimed the horses, and then they burnt the chariots. They burnt the chariots. Now, the if you look here, a couple passages will conclude on this. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Lord says, he gave warnings, he said, about kings in 17:16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. In other words, multiplying horses meant multiplying power. You got horse riders. Again, let's look here in Isaiah 31. We'll finish here. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Isaiah 31, 1. And here Isaiah said, sometime later, he said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So why did they destroy the chariots? And why did they maim the horses? So they couldn't use the horses and chariots for their protection and for their confidence. In other words, the Lord is saying, you destroy all that. You're not going to be trusting in the horses and chariots. You're going to be trusting in me. Trust in horses and chariots, you're going to be destroyed. You need to trust in me. And so you have to burn these chariots up, burn them up. As valuable as they might seem from a military point of view, who's stronger than horses and chariots? Well, it's the Lord. And so you need the Lord and not horses and chariots to be victorious. That's not why they were victorious, because they had a vast army of horses and chariots. They're victorious because they trusted the Lord. And so is there any message there for us? Well, certainly. We put the Lord first. We trust Him. We trust Him. We don't trust human instrumentality. We trust in the Lord. He'll work things out in our lives. We put Him first. All right? Let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the lessons that we can see here in Joshua. Thank You for this book and the value of it for us even today. Bless our time now as we continue in the Word of God today. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.